chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we're going we are going through a study that I believe most pastors and teachers seem to leave alone. When they get to chapter 3, they kind of buzz through it and go right on to chapter 4. And we might ask why. Why is it that scholars leave it alone? Why is it that teachers and pastors leave it alone? And it's my opinion and experience in this opinion with teachers and commentaries that, number one, they don't understand it, all right? And number two, they don't believe it's significant. Now, I feel like I do understand it, and I think it's hugely significant. And I believe it's clear-cut. And Paul states his purpose, and that is being that he wants us to understand the dispensation of the mystery. Now, when I say that, everybody goes, what? Okay, no wonder they have a problem. And we're going to read about that a little bit today. And I think it's a very understandable, but we need context. We need to search. We need to look at open hearts. And do I have your curiosity yet? Okay, all right. Welcome to Steve's theology class, okay? Now, if you don't read and respond, you're going to flunk, okay? I want to say this tonight. We are going to do theology, but theology has to have some practicality, right? Or it's hard. So I will not be able to cover this subject completely. When I looked at it, I think, man, I just dinged it about a third or a quarter. And so for some of you, if you don't feel like you have enough information, come on up after the service and ask questions, and we'll continue to talk about it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading. I'm going to actually be reading through the first about 9, 10 verses. What I want to do is, rather than to have you read every other line or whatever, I'm going to read through it and comment because it's quite a bit of section here, okay? This is actually about 13 or 14 verse single sentence. Paul really loved run-on sentences, the things that we always got dinged for in school, right? He runs on and runs on and runs on in a sentence, and so it's about 13 verses long. So I'm just going to read this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, now understand that he's in Rome, he's in prison, he's waiting to see Caesar, because he's appealed to Caesar. And so he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Okay? Now, you have to understand, in pre-prison epistles of Paul, he speaks to the Jew and the Gentile. When we get to the prison epistles, he speaks only to the Gentile. And who is that? Us. Okay, good. All right. Thank you, theology class. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Who's you? Gentiles, right? How that by revelation, meaning straight from Christ, we'll look at that tonight, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, meaning chapter 1 and 2, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, it wasn't mentioned from Genesis through the Gospels. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, meaning the body of people, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And if you remember, he got it by grace because he's on the road to Damascus and God stopped him and a light showed and he told Paul and he turned him around into the right direction. Now here's a clincher in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all, who's all? Gentiles, see or make known what is the fellowship. And you notice that on fellowship I have a line through, because that's not the right word. In the Greek, fellowship is koinonia, and dispensation is oikonomia, and they almost sound exactly the same. And so somewhere along, a few of the manuscripts went to fellowship, and the problem is the one that the New King James used was fellowship, but it should be dispensation, okay? So it should say this, and to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time this week on the hidden, but I'm telling you, this mystery, he pounds and pounds that it's not ever been spoken about before. Now, were the apostles teaching what Paul received? No. According to this, no. They were finally told. We even see Peter in Acts chapter 10, if you get a chance to read it. All of a sudden, they see the Gentile get saved. Things are beginning to change. And Paul's number one commission by Christ is that you and I as Gentiles are to understand what this dispensation of the grace or dispensation of the mystery is. So let's begin reading the first line in the first verse and break it down so we can understand it. For this reason, what reason? Because the Gentiles are now in Christ, they're a holy temple and they're apart, okay? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, we've mentioned many times that Paul was appointed as an apostle. He's appointed as a leader for you and me. And he's, at this point, been put in prison because the Jews claimed he wasn't preaching the right message, the right gospel. Okay? We had two groups. One was the unsaved Jew who said, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. And then we had the Jew who was saved that said that he's perverting the gospel. And there's a little bit of truth to that, because what he's preaching in the gospel isn't exactly lining up with what the Jew understood to be the gospel at the time. But through Paul, Jesus Christ has slightly changed the game plan for us Gentiles, thank God. And when we get done, you'll understand why. The game plan, which we're going to identify over the next couple of weeks, differs in some areas from the game plan that God had with the children of Israel. Let me just give you a quick one, okay? When we sin, where do we take our sheep and sacrifice them? Oh, you don't have sheep? No, we don't do that because Christ became the Lamb, right? And so the gospel changed from then till now. Well, when we get to the New Testament, we think, oh, the gospel's the same all the way through the New Testament. I'm sorry. We're going to have to look at this a little bit deeper. Paul's now in Rome under guard, and he's a prisoner for us as a people. And so when he writes his letters, his audience and the primary application of his letters are to us, the Gentiles. Now, why is that important to know? Because he's the only author that writes directly to you and me. All the other authors of the New Testament write to the Christian Jew. Or as Peter said to his listeners in 2 Peter 3, when he was talking to the Romans, in this letter he says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," what? The salvation, okay? "Which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do all the rest of the scriptures." So Peter is saying that some of the things that Paul is saying, we don't understand. We don't get it. Now, Paul's message is not understood well with the Christian Jewish world because we aren't under the law. And this is the hardest part for the Jew to understand because they are under the law, is we are not under the law. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6, because we haven't been given the law, we are not accustomed to the law. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you or rule over you, for you are not under, come on theologians, law, but under grace. Yeah. Now, that's why I thank God we are under grace. Man, it's amazing. Now, let me give you an example. Let's go to James 1:1. If you have your Bibles, it'll be up here. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. Who are the 12 tribes? The Jews. The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And he's talking to the Christian Israel, not to the Christian Gentile. Okay? Now, does that mean that what James says doesn't have any bearing on us? Oh, there's a wealth. James is one of my favorite books. But let's ask our question, so what? It's not a problem if the content doesn't end up differing from what Paul tells us in his epistles. Now let's look at an example within James where James talks about salvation. James is describing faith in chapter 2 and telling his Jewish leaders that faith without works is dead. Now, we can make a great application in a practical way because really, the truth is, if our life isn't changed by faith, our faith doesn't change our life, and it doesn't act, there's got to be something wrong, right? A great practical application, but that's not the application that James is making. That's the application that we make. James says this in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works. Are we justified by works? No. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, it is this very verse that Martin Luther wanted to throw the book of James out of the Bible. He did not believe it was inspired because of this very verse. Because he didn't understand the difference between God's administration with the Jew and his administration with the Gentile. Now the question is, are we as Gentiles justified by works and not by faith only? Well, let's go to Paul's, where he's talking about his faith chapter, and he comes down to his punchline. But I have to say this, that we all say we're justified by faith alone, right? I mean, every Protestant in church, basically, in Brighton area will say, if you ask them, are we justified by faith or works, they'll say by faith. So the question is, does Paul say the same thing to you and I? Well, let's look at his conclusion in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or works of the law. Same word. What law? Law of Moses. That's the thing that we don't get as Gentiles, do we? Because we weren't raised in the law, we don't get that he's always talking about Moses. Law. And so we're saved by faith alone, not works, not performance. And we counsel that, we tell people that. But that's not what James says. That's what Paul says. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, or administration, whatever you want to call it, the management of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, Gentiles. He's saying, listen, Gentile, I've been given a message of an administration change by God for you, Gentile, from Christ himself, and that is faith without works. Turn with me to Galatians 1:10. Now here's the question that comes up into my mind, and that is, if it is exactly the same message as Peter, James, and John, then why would God have to reveal it to Paul? And he doesn't visit Peter, James, and John. He goes up and visits Peter for 2 weeks out of 21 years to visit with him. Why would he do that? So I want you to listen to this in verse 10. For now do I persuade men or God? Now, or do I seek to please men? Now, if you read the book of Galatians, in the second chapter, men from James come down to where Paul is and Peter is, and they're eating with the Gentiles, and then all of the men come down from James, and they all withdraw, pretend like they're good Jew. All right? So Paul's hot. And he rebukes Peter for doing that. And so he's starting this out. And so when he's talking about men, he is talking about these men from James. So here he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men, James men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant or a servant of Christ. In other words, if he preaches what they are doing and what they are saying, there is no need for him to be a special apostle. It's already been said. Now, am I making sense? Is it too theological? No? Okay. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. What man? The men with James. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, do you see this at this point? Now, I can remember asking questions. Why in the world does James say this and Paul says this to my teachers when I was in junior high and high school? Because when I would read the Bible, I'd feel like, wait a minute, there's a lot of contradictions here. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, right. Because there are. There are contradictions if we think it's all the same message, okay? But I never got a clear answer. No one could answer that. And it drove me to a place I just stopped believing in God. I stopped believing in the Bible. And I was that way for years because the Bible was obviously full of contradictions. Like James and Paul that we read. But one day I was with a guy while I was in college. And he says, Steve, you got to remember that God deals differently with the Jew than he does with the Gentile. And I thought, so what? Right? I was on my way out. Right? So what? But 4 or 5 years later, it came full force to me, and I realized, wait a minute, this makes sense. It was one of those aha moments. And I don't know if you're having one of those aha moments now, but I had this aha moment, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. Jew, Gentile. The Jew has the law of Moses. They do works. The Gentile has grace, and they do works after they're saved, but they are justified by works. And all of a sudden, I didn't have that foundation of the Bible is full of contradictions. Now, faith in doing the works of the law of Moses with Israel is what gets them saved. That's what James is saying. But faith with no works for the Gentile, because they were never given the law, is what gets them saved. But both do works. And they both look alike. One, in order to be saved. The other one, after salvation is done. And that's us. Amen? So the first piece of the puzzle in today's theology class is Paul is our apostle. And he writes directly to us. And if we read other authors, we may get confused because of some of the things that are said. And yet, the practicality of what they say is beautiful. So let me close with this illustration as the worship team comes back to the stage. And we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together, but I want to give you an illustration, a metaphor, okay, in my life. I had a job to do in a bathroom. It needed to be remodeled, and I had a friend, lives in Colorado Springs now, and his name was Tom, and Tom was so good at remodel. He built houses, he remodeled, he was one that helped me with my basement like I talked about last week. And so I wrote my friend Tom, because in those days we didn't have email. We only had snail mail, okay? And so he was away, so I wrote him a letter. And in the letter, I explained what I wanted to accomplish and what I was willing to do with this remodel if he could do the extra work beyond the things that he was doing. So I asked Tom in the letter, will you meet me the following Saturday, because I knew he'd be home, will you meet me Saturday at McDonald's restaurant for breakfast so we can go over the details? And as in many homes, Tom's wife went to the mailbox, saw the letter was for me, opened it up, and read the contents. So the following Saturday, when I get to McDonald's, I'm walking around waiting for Tom, and I spot Karen. And I think, wow, that's great. Tom brought Karen, and we can talk together because we've been good friends. And she came right up to me and said, hi, Steve, are we ready to talk? And like I say, I thought it was nice to come. So I replied, and I said, okay, let's get started. Where's Tom? And Karen looked confused. Why had I asked about Tom? So I told her, well, I had sent the letter to Tom, asking Tom to do the remodeling. Karen, you don't do remodeling. You don't even know how to hardly pick up a hammer. And shockingly, she replied, oh, I thought you wanted me to do the work. I reminded her that the letter started out, Dear Tom. And she reflected for a moment and realized I was right, that it had been addressed to her husband. Why did you come thinking that I wanted you to do the work, Karen? And Karen replied without hesitation, because I want to do what's best for my family. And I thought about her answer, and then I realized Tom had married a loyal girl. She would come and try to do the work for her husband that was needed, but she just wasn't a carpenter. Now, my little metaphor, my little story here, I want us to understand we're a lot like Karen. Because we want to be loyal to God. We want to attempt to read and do whatever is in the Bible, whether it sounds contradictory or not, and we get so confused, we pull our hair out, and people leave the faith because they think I can't do all these different things because the Bible tells me to do all different kinds of things. And we aren't remodelers. But we want to obey God. And we are afraid of the consequences if we don't do everything that's in His Word. Amen? Do I remember this comedian that was talking years ago, and he had been in Vietnam, and he said he was in a foxhole, and he wore a cross and a Star of David and a Buddha and a few other things. And so finally, the guy in the foxhole with him said, why do you wear all those things? And he says, I can't afford to take a chance. Very noble, but misguided, huh? My friends, let's walk out of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It's clear what He wants. Let me close with our familiar verse, and then we're going to sing together. For by grace, and if you know it, say it with me, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we don't have to do works for salvation, but once we're saved, we get to walk in good works. Isn't that great? That's great. Let's stop it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to